So I'm going to read 1 Peter 3, 1 to 8. And as Matt has pointed out, that there's someone who's going to be better qualified to talk on a section of this scripture than I am. And that person is Carol. Let's give her a quick, warm, appreciative round. So she's going to come and speak on the particular section of this passage relating to the godly woman. And then I'm going to sort of do a few bits and pieces afterwards. So, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 8. I'm going to read this really slowly. Also, bear in mind that when God gives us a word, it is the word for today. And by that, I mean it is a rhema word. It means a word that speaks to us directly. So there'll be many people here this morning for whom this word will speak directly to you, into your lives and into your hearts. Be warned. Okay, it's not just some dry scripture. It is God speaking into your hearts. Okay, 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, that's the word of God, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they, the husbands, see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles, or the wearing of gold jewelry, or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way that the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Verse 8, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you also may inherit a blessing. Okay, the plan of action for this morning is going to be, Carol is going to share on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, the role of the godly woman or wife. I then have one verse, which is verse 7, and I'm going to be dealing with that. I'm not going to be dealing with 8 and 9. I don't have time, because I actually also want to talk a little bit about submission as well, and just talk a little bit about godly principles attached to that subject. So, but starting off now, Carol, if you'd like to come up, Carol is going to come up and share. Let's again welcome her up as she shares on verse 1 to 6. Carol, are you okay? You've got your husband there as well. He's looking good. Okay.
Okay, right. Actually, I wanted to speak really 1 to 4, which starts off with submitting to your husbands and goes on to talk about appearance. I just want to stick with those two. Okay, so I think most of us would probably agree with this, the second half of this reading. We're all different shapes and sizes, and it's who we are rather than what we're wearing that attracts us to a person as a friend or a lifelong partner. But the first line, wives, submit yourselves to your husband, well, that's a bit controversial today. I find that uncomfortable. And this is really what I wanted to address, and this is what I wanted to look into. So, Chris and I have been married for 30 years. We promised to love and to honour each other. I didn't promise to obey him. I can't remember ever using the words obey or submit to each other or in regard to each other. We may have said to our children, don't argue or just do as you're told, but we'd have never used this sort of authoritative tone to each other. And in fact, I think if Chris had to me, it would have been hurtful. It would have undermined our relationship, our partnership. But clearly the intention of these verses is to build up marriage and to make it the best that it can be. So why does it use such a controversial phrase? Isn't it outdated in these days of women leaders and pioneers? When we have anti-slavery, social justice, civil rights, equality, all things that Jesus actually stood for. So some translations of the Bible use softer, more acceptable words like honour. Honour your husbands, respect your husbands. But the majority ask for submission and obedience. And in the case of the King James, fear. So it would be wrong just to sweep it under the carpet because it's uncomfortable. We need to examine it first. The people who translated the Bible would have agonized over each and every word. They would have been really careful about their choice. So it's only right that we investigate the intention of the writer, of Peter, when he wrote these words. Firstly, submit is used in Ephesians, in Colossians, and elsewhere in the New Testament in the same context, and it goes on to say to husbands, love your wives, and all of us to submit to each other. And we know that Jesus submitted to his Father in heaven. We are also to submit to Jesus Christ, both as individuals and as the church, which is described as the bride of Christ. So again, what is submission in this context? And does it mean the same for wives as it does for each other and for the church? Well, when this was written, Peter and Paul and the apostles, they were preaching throughout the Roman Empire. And it was at a time of great persecution for the Christian faith. The law demanded that people worship the emperor as a god. There was slavery. There was crucifixion. And a man had absolute authority over his entire household. He could beat his wife. He could beat his children, his mother's mother, his sisters, his adult sons and daughters, his slaves, his servants. He could beat them, and the law would uphold him. His right was to beat them, to do anything he liked. They were his property. The law would uphold this, whatever treatment. So this wasn't a recipe for a very happy marriage. If a man chose to worship a god, his entire household was expected to also. And he had the legal right to enforce it. Christian wives were in a tricky position if their husband wasn't a Christian. But the difference is that this was subjection rather than submission. Authority is forced upon rather than given willingly. Jesus willingly gave his life for us. He wasn't forced to do it. And Peter understands that submission given willingly is very powerful. Submission describes the Christian grace of yielding our preferences to another rather than asserting our own rights. But this is where principle is not involved. It does not mean servile obedience. Jesus, as a 12-year-old, was obedient to his parents. Yet we know in Luke 2, he didn't even consult them when he disappeared at the temple. They must have been worried stiff. 2 days later, they found him, and he said, well, I was about my father's business. You should have known. He didn't consult them. And the apostles, who teach us to submit to the authorities, were constantly getting into difficulties with the same powers for disobeying them. Peter, when brought before the Sanhedrin for disobeying their command not to preach in Jesus' name, replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." So were the apostles being inconsistent with their teaching, or was their example encouraging us to submit to human laws, providing it doesn't go against God's work? You see, if submission meant blind obedience, then there'd be no righteous stance against injustice. There would still be slavery, segregation, apartheid, tyranny. Women wouldn't vote. Submission is a humble, conciliatory spirit, but not a servile one. You see, in this situation, the wife is under the law of the day. But I think Peter is saying that although she has no choice because she's under law, she should embrace the law willingly, fulfilling her husband's expectations. And I have to say, husband's expectations 2,000 years ago, or even 100 years ago, are quite different than today. Then when she is called to make a stand for godly principles, he will see she's been honourable in other matters and consider her cause, and maybe even consider Christ. So that's all well and good. How then do we translate that into today? What's the message today? In the Western world, it's the reverse. The law upholds a wife's equality in all things. Totally the reverse of what was written 2,000 years ago. But willingness to submit is still very powerful. There's another way we use the word today. I submit my tax returns. I submit an essay. I submit an idea. I submit a petition or a report. In other words, I lay something out for scrutiny by someone else. I make my thoughts and ideas accountable to them. I willingly allow someone else's input. When we pray to Jesus, we submit our fears and our worries, our pleas, our petitions, our hopes, our joy. We submit them to him. And when we submit in prayer like this, when we submit everything to Jesus, we hold nothing back. So it is with a healthy marriage. We share our hopes and dreams. as well as our tragedies and our failures. Being accountable to each other brings us closer, makes us stronger and happier. And if he's not a Christian, he may well be saved. See, in a long contented marriage, we become more like-minded. So there is hope for him. And Peter goes on to say that this will influence him more than what we're wearing, the length of our nails or the size of our hips. To share a life with someone who willingly loves, respects, and trusts us, to get in a give and take relationship, fulfills our needs more than the shallowness of outward appearances. We're not attracted to someone because of what they're wearing. We might be attracted to the clothes, but it's still the person behind them that we connect to. So, is it appropriate to still use the words submit to your husbands today? Well, I don't think Peter is using a command. He's not a Pharisee. He's not making up extra rules and laws that we've got to obey. He's giving good advice. Marriage is not a power struggle. It's not about point scoring or getting the upper hand. It's not about winning or losing. It's about giving and sharing. And I think that willingness to submit covers that better than honouring and respecting, which sound a bit remote and unloving in the context of marriage. You wouldn't say to a partner, "I respect you, darling." It sounds a bit cold and hollow. But to say, "I give, I submit, all that I am, my very life, to you," is more in line with the vows that we would make to a lifelong partner. Its meaning is passionate, full of love and commitment, like Jesus showed when he submitted his life on the cross for you and me. Thank you.
Yeah, that was pretty profound, wasn't it? Just encourage you to think about those words, ponder them. I think my job here is just to support what Carol has said in terms of the whole area of submission. Okay, so if we could just go back one slide, Dinah, that'd be great. I'm just going to follow a logical progression in terms of submission so as to be convinced biblically that it is a godly word and it is the right word. Does that make sense? Do you mean we do live in a society now where submission is seen as a bad word? Yeah, we see it as submitting to authorities or it's used in wrestling terms to knockouts and a submission or whatever. Yeah, and so we see it in a negative context. But actually, submission in a Christian sense is absolutely right and godly. And so we start with the first and key principle that Carol's already mentioned, which is that Christ submits himself to the Father. And there are a number of scriptures that talk about that, aren't there? If you remember when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." Remember, so his flesh, his body is crying out against going to the cross, against crucifixion. But in the final analysis, it comes down to, actually, I'm submitting myself to the plan that the Father and I have worked out together for the salvation of humanity. Yeah, and so he moves forward in that attitude of submission. Yeah. And it occurs on a number of occasions. So in Paul also talks about Jesus not counting equality with God a thing to be grasped. Do you remember? I think it's in Philippians. Again, that whole idea that Jesus and God are one, they're the same, they're of equal status, but Christ submits himself to the Father. And so if Christ is submitting, we see that as a really important godly principle. Does that make sense? If Christ is doing it, we should be doing it. Yeah? If Christ is doing the submitting, if he's modeling the submitting, then we should be modeling it as well. Yeah? And so Christ submits to the Father. And then also we submit to Christ. Now, this is quite a scary thought, okay? We submit to Christ. If we can have the next slide up. And then the next slide. Okay, Romans 7:4 is a fascinating scripture, okay? It says this, so my brothers and sisters, so my fellow Christians, so, you know, the family of God, you also died to the law, okay? When we become Christians, we're no longer subject to the judgment of the law. Yeah, Jesus forgives us by dying on the cross, and therefore we are no longer judged by the law. And so Paul is using a shorthand to say, you who are no longer dead to the law, yeah, you who are now alive in Christ, through the body of Christ, and then you think something amazing is going to happen, and then basically he says this, that you might belong to another. You might belong to another. He basically is saying, when we are dead to sin and alive in Christ, the transaction that takes place buys us and we become slaves to Christ. Yeah, we are, and Paul and Peter use those words a number of times. They talk about being slaves to Christ. They talk about being bond servants to Christ. You can look them up in Ephesians 6:6, 1 Peter 2:16. Yeah, a number of words which are basically saying we are in submission to Christ. Yeah, do you mean, I think a lot of Christians are very happy to acknowledge Jesus as their Savior. They're very happy to say, yeah, he's died for my sins, all the rest of it. But then when it comes to knuckling down and saying, actually, Jesus is also my Lord, actually, he directs my life, actually, he controls my life, it becomes a little bit more tricky. Yeah? But the Bible says it again and again and again. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I is dead, but Christ lives in me. Yeah? So the I, the selfishness, the independence, the willfulness, the I get to decide what happens, I get to choose what happens here, I get to decide what happens in my marriage, or I get to decide what happens in this, or I get to decide what happens in that, is dead. And Christ and his will replaces it. Yeah? It's quite a scary verse, actually, if you think about it carefully. Christ replaces the I when we become Christians and we voluntarily submit to him. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so we need to search our hearts and say, well, where is the I still alive and kicking? Where is the I? And do you mean, am I submitted to Christ's rulership? My granddad wrote a book, wrote a sort of diary, and he basically said every morning he used to wake up when he was in the army, and he used to sort of come to Jesus in prayer and say, you are my commanding officer, Lord. Please tell me what you want me to do today. And that was his heart. He was very good at that. He was very good at submission. I less so. But he was really, really strong on it. That whole sense of that he was had a commanding officer in Jesus who gave him his directions and orders for the day. I think Christians were a bit more disciplined and organized in those days, especially the sort of evangelical group back in sort of Victorian times. Yeah, there was that sense that Jesus is our commanding officer and that he direct us. And I think we've lost that, actually. And so the problem is, you see, that if selfish I is allowed to take over, then life just becomes a free-for-all, doesn't it? Can I give you the best example of where life is a free-for-all and no one is in submission right now? I'll tell you, in the Houses of Parliament. Yeah? At the moment, everyone has a vested interest. Everyone is voting for their own selves and their own causes. So you've got hard Brexiteers who are sabotaging stuff. You've got hard Remainers who are sabotaging stuff. You've got people milling around in the middle. You've got the Labour Party trying to engineer a general election. You've got all sorts of different selfish interests that aren't in submission to God at all, as far as I can make out, or to one another. Yeah, and then there's chaos. And then you've got poor Theresa May who's stuck in the middle trying to juggle it all. Yeah? And actually, can I just warn us, church can be like that too if we're not careful. Yeah, it can be a whole load of vested interests juggling for position. And I can end up as Theresa May, perish the thought. I don't know whether I look like her, but anyway. Yeah? And so, but that is an example of how a system falls apart without godly submission and without mutual submission. And again, Carol has mentioned this again. Mutual submission is really, really important. And a challenging mark of our submission to Christ is, are we submitting to one another? Yeah, I'll say that. A challenging example of our submission to Christ is, are we submitting to one another? If we're not submitting to one another, I will suggest we're not in submission to Christ. So Ephesians 5:21 says this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul says this before he discusses the whole area of marriage, before he discusses the whole area of children, before he discusses the whole area of masters and slaves. Before all of that, he says the all-encompassing principle that the Christian should follow because of Christ and how he does things is mutual submission. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You're submitted to Christ. Submit to one another. What does it mean? I put a few examples of what submission to one another means. Okay, it means we listen carefully to what the other person has to say, even if this is a position that is not our own. It means that we are open to having our minds changed on any subject. It means that we don't dig in and protect a fixed position out of stubborn pride or bloody-mindedness. It means that we present our own arguments humbly and respectfully. Yeah, mutual submission is an acid test of our submission to Christ. And so a church that is plagued by petty squabbles or division or faction or silo mentality, it's the new buzzword in churches, or general disunity, is a church that is no longer under the authority of Christ. Yeah, do you mean that is quite a stark reality? Because mutual submission is a mark of submission to Christ. And so what we have is we have a sort of cascade sort of effect. Does that make sense? Christ submits to the Father. We submit to Christ. We submit to one another. We submit to one another in church. Actually, we should also submit to one another in marriage. Yeah, mutual submission is the hallmark of a successful marriage. Willful selfishness is the opposite. Yeah, does that make sense? And so I put it like this. When a husband dominates or a wife dominates, or when both try to dominate, there is a sort of emotional screeching of a fingernail down a blackboard. Yeah, I should have got a blackboard and had a go at screeching. That sort of... I'll try and do it higher. I don't have a high-pitched voice, so I can't do it really well. But do you know, when you see that couple together, and when you see, for example, the wife belittling the husband in public and trying to sort of control him and just making a public humiliation of him, or you see the husband who just makes all the decisions and sort of sweeps around, you know, we're going here and we're doing this and we're doing that, and the wife doesn't even get a look in, there's a sort of sense of this isn't right. Does that make sense? That this isn't godly? Yeah, and so the thing that should, in a sense, permeate marriages, as Carol has already suggested, is mutual submission. The best marriages have that mutual submission. Does that make sense? Am I communicating? So there are times in our marriage when Ruth leads. Yeah, when I basically do what she suggests. In the area of hospitality, for example, Ruth leads. In the area of household, Ruth leads. In terms of Oak Tree Cafe, every now and again, she asks me to go along to get involved in Oak Tree Cafe and do a bingo evening or something. Popular with some, very unpopular with others. And she's in charge. In fact, in terms of our small group, Ruth is the leader. So when I do the word, she suggests that it should be a certain length of time and no longer. And that's a good suggestion. And so I try and do the word in 20 minutes or so. And then the guillotine is not applied, but I sort of have it applied in my head, if that makes sense. Yeah? Good areas of mutual submission. And the other way around, I tend to choose the holidays, although I didn't choose the last one. I tend to buy new cars, not always successfully. And finances as well. I both of us are probably equally incompetent at finances, but I've decided that I'm slightly less incompetent. That may or may not be true. And so I sort of have a stab at coordinating them. But do you get the drift? Marriage consists of mutual submission both ways, yeah, with both taking the lead. Now, at the same time, both Peter and Paul point out that actually it is up to the husband to provide an overall clear leadership and direction. Yeah? And I would suggest that regarding difficult decisions or decisions with significant upheaval or decisions that are really tough to make, sometimes it's up to the husband to take the lead, yeah, and that's hence the scripture. Yeah, we can't ignore the scripture. The scripture makes clear. You know, why is that the case? I think that's quite tricky. I think because God created Adam first, it says in the Bible. It's because he's physically stronger, possibly. It's because he has a hunter-gatherer role. I don't know, but. But it does make it clear in Scripture, and I think we just throw over Scripture at our peril. Does that make sense? So I think we may think, yes, we do live in an equal society, that's good. Yes, we do live in a society where both genders can attain to the absolute maximum. But at the same time, there is a godly order in terms of our homes, and there's a godly order in terms of church government as well, that sees the husband lead. And I think we need to respect that. Okay, I'm just going to move on to the husband's role as well and consider that too. I'm going to allow myself about 5 minutes to do that so that we can be finished by about 12. Okay, this is fascinating. So 1 Peter 3:7 says this, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing may hinder your prayers." Okay, first of all, we have to deal with the elephant in the room. The elephant in the room is the term weaker partner, isn't it? So the danger is we can read a verse, we can look at something and we think, oh, I don't agree with that, therefore I write off the whole verse. Does that make sense? And there's a danger with that here. We look at this word weaker partner and think, my goodness, Peter, you are such a dinosaur, you know, that you should talk about women being the weaker partner. So I just want to have a little think about that, yeah? Can I say what weaker partner is not referring to? Okay, it is not referring to spiritual weakness. Because in the same breath, Peter says that they are co-heirs to the gift of life. So they are equal inheritors spiritually. Nor does it refer to intellectual ability or emotional weakness. Yeah, I think it purely and simply refers to physical weakness. Yeah, and so Peter is saying, actually, husbands, don't throw your weight around. Yeah, don't use your physical presence to intimidate your wife. I think it's as simple as that. Yeah, do not be the bully boy in the household. Yeah, I think Peter's being really simple. Yeah. And he says, rather, and this is the sort of the counterposition, rather treat them with respect as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. And also in the first section, be considerate. Okay, I'm just going to quickly look at those words. The Oxford English Dictionary defines considerate as careful not to inconvenience or harm, and respectful as a feeling of deep admiration for someone elicited by their abilities, qualities, or in the case of marriage, I put, your love for them. And then we get the mind-blowing finale to the verse that Peter just throws in, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. This is terrifying. If we are in disunity with our spouse, if we are arguing with them or bickering with them constantly, or we are somehow not on the same page, Peter says that that affects our unity with God himself. Yeah? So he's basically saying that if we're in disunity with our spouses, we are in disunity with God. That is awesome, isn't it? If you think about it, and therefore that God will just disregard your prayers. Yeah? That is very sobering. Yeah? Yeah, we need to be in unity, this mutual submission. If Christ submitted to the Father, yep, we submit to Christ. There's mutual submission in a marriage. If everything is following the godly order, then the feedback goes back to God and we can present our requests to God, yeah? And he will listen and answer them. But if there is that sort of disunity, if that's that willful selfishness, that sort of doing, I'm going to do it my own way, then it makes sense that God actually can't buy into that. He can't be a part of that. So I'd encourage us all as men or husbands, men and husbands actually, to really strongly consider that this morning. Yeah? That unity with our wives affects our prayer lives, even rhymes. Yeah? And that's just the beginning. Of course, Paul puts the boot in even more as he talks in Ephesians 5 about the role of husbands. Yeah, and so he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Yeah? So he's basically saying that in the same way that Christ loved the church, went to the cross, sacrificed himself, died, endured unbelievable agony, and completely gave himself for the church, husbands have the same attitude. Yeah, I don't know whether Paul was married when he wrote those words. Yeah? But they are unbelievably a high bar. Does that make sense? Yeah? We as husbands are supposed to be looking after our wives to the degree that Christ looks after his church. Yeah? And then later in the same scripture, Paul goes on to say, husbands, look after your wives as you would look after your own bodies. Yeah? Now, as you can see, I'm quite good at looking after my body, yeah, in terms of my appetite, in terms of my rest, in terms of all those sorts of things. Paul is saying, just as you pay attention to your own rest and relaxation, just as you pay attention to your own enjoyment of food, just as you pay attention to your own things, you are to pay equal attention to the needs of your wives. Again, do you mean a bar that is set unbelievably high? Yeah? But at the same time, a real challenge. It's a challenge. In fact, I'm not even qualified to speak on those two verses. I'm not gonna expound them any further because I feel totally unqualified to do them because I am so short of the bar. In fact, when we next talk on the subject, I'm going to get Mike, who's a very godly guy, and we'll be getting him to speak on that passage in Ephesians. Because I can't even begin to speak on it, especially with Ruth sitting here knowing what I am like, okay? Knowing how lazy I can be, how unhelpful I can be, how unuseful I can be, and how downright stubborn I can sometimes be, yeah? So men, including me, all of us, we need to be thoroughly challenged, don't we? Now, it doesn't mean that we just get a long list from our wives in terms of a whole list of chores and that we just have to dutifully do them all. Yeah, I don't think it means that, but it does mean that we have to consider our wives' needs as much as we would consider our own. Yeah? And so Carol was here to throw down the gauntlet for wives. I'm here to throw down the gauntlet for husbands, I guess. Very inadequately, I might add. Okay. Conclusion. Let's think about these things really carefully, soberly. Let's ponder these things as we go away. Yeah, do you mean it's important that Mother's Day is a celebration of motherhood, but it's also an opportunity for us to think really carefully about our roles as husbands, wives, sons, daughters, whatever. Yeah, remember these things. One, Christ submitted to the Father even unto death on a cross. Number two, we submit to the Son as we declare him not just our Saviour, but our Lord as well. Three, as a mark of our submission to Christ, we submit to one another. We do it within the context of church. We also do it within the context of marriage. So our marriages should be defined by an attitude of mutual submission. Okay, and so I've just finished with a final sort of phrase that I will read out because I've sort of tried to work quite hard at it. Submission in our book is no dirty word or mark of oppression. Rather, it is the attitude of a people who have joyfully and willingly tied themselves to Christ and to one another. Let our deliberate attitudes of submission call out to a chaotic world that we belong to a humble, dutiful servant king and not to the prince of arrogant independence. Yeah, I'm going to read that again. Submission in our book is no dirty word or mark of oppression. Rather, it is the attitude of a people who have joyfully and willingly tied themselves to Christ and to one another. Let our deliberate attitude of submission call out to a chaotic world that we belong to a humble, dutiful servant king, i.e. Jesus, and not the prince of arrogant independence. Yeah, let us pray. So, Lord, I pray that for each of us, first of all, we'd be just challenged by that whole idea of submitting our lives to your lordship. Lord, I pray that we could have something of, as it were, my grandfather's attitude in terms of waking up and saying, Lord, how are you directing my life today? What plan do you have in store for me to be a part of your kingdom purposes? What adventure? Just to say, Jimmy and I will say that if you control your lives and your own lives and in a sense fulfill the I in your lives, your life will be dull and repetitive and boring. If you fulfill Christ's plan for your lives, your lives will come alive and become unbelievably fulfilling and satisfying. Why? Because he knows far more what will be fulfilling and achieving than we do. And so we just throw out that challenge. Lord, help me to transfer the selfishness of my life to your lordship. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And secondly, Lord, I pray that you would help us to have this attitude of mutual submission. Lord, some of the things that were mentioned earlier, Lord, that we will listen to what people have to say. Lord, that we'd be willing to have our views changed. Lord, that we don't dig in. Lord, that we don't do any of these things, but that we have this sort of submission to one another. I think there's another verse that talks about prefer each other's opinions to your own. Hold other people's thoughts in higher regard than you hold your own thinking. Lord, help us to do that. That can be incredibly difficult. Lord, help us to prefer one another. This attitude of godly mutual submission. Lord, I want to pray for all the marriages that are here today, all the different sort of husbands and wives, and there may be some wives here, there are some husbands here. I pray for all the marriages, Lord, that you will bless them. Lord, that they will shine out Christian and godly principles. Lord, I pray for mutual submission within marriage. Lord, I pray that if, Lord, wives need to just reflect on what Carol said about that voluntary, godly submission to the husband, Lord, that will take place too. Lord, I pray if there are husbands who are dominating and overly assertive, they will reflect as well. Lord, I pray for us as husbands. Lord, if we are not considering our wives and their needs sufficiently, but are entirely self-focused and being selfish or whatever, Lord, that we will think about these things as well. That we will take responsibility as husbands, that we will avoid the Peter Pan attitude that sees us just drifting around, having no responsibility, just looking after our own needs. Lord, help us. Lord, I pray, help us as we look at that massive hurdle of loving our wives as you love the church, or as loving our wives as we love our own bodies. Lord, I pray that you would help us to aspire to that greatness. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you are in charge. Thank you that you are Lord over this church, that you are Lord over our lives, that you are Lord over our marriages, that you are Lord over our relationships, that you are Lord over the whole of the universe. Lord, thank you that you will come again to judge the quick and the dead, that you will come and make all things new, that you will come and rule the entire universe, and that you will take things forward into eternity. And that we will live with you and be subject to your kingship for the whole of the rest of time. And we will live in a world that you have transformed and that you have renewed and that you have made whole once again. Lord, why shouldn't we come under that lordship now rather than later? Why shouldn't we? Lord, I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.